Psalter number 13 from Psalm 7, looking to God as our help and refuge when surrounded by evil. We sing all five stanzas of number 13. Our scripture reading this afternoon is from Luke chapter 12. We read the first 34 verses of this chapter. The text of this afternoon's sermon is the first five verses of this chapter. Luke 12, 1 to 34. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, be wary of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which hath, after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer, or what ye shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he may divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. He spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. He thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God. And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, Take no thought for your life what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? Which of you, with taking thought, can add to a stature 1 cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? Seek not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be of doubtful mind, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So far we read God's holy word. The text of this afternoon's sermon is the first 5 verses, these words. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do, but I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which, after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is most remarkable that this warning Jesus Christ gave to his disciples in the midst of contention and an argument that resulted in a great multitude being gathered together. When there is on the horizon this very great storm approaching so rapidly, our Lord Jesus Christ took a fundamental care for his disciples to enlighten and illuminate them at a most critical moment. And we have our attention called very directly to the context in which Jesus spoke these words to his disciples. And that context begins with the words, in the meantime. In the meantime. We're meant then to look at the events of the chapter before, the 12th, to see the exact setting and occasion for these words of Jesus Christ. And we find here an angry, fierce, indignant contention between Jesus Christ and the Pharisees. And this contention took place at the home of a Pharisee and began really with the beginning of the meal. As he sat down to meat, we have in verses 37 and 38 of chapter 11 these words, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. When the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Jesus did not wash his hands before he sat down to eat, and that is according to the ceremony of the Jews cleansing themselves ceremonially before they ate. And that became the occasion for rebuke. As Jesus spoke these words of verse 39, now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Such a way to begin a meal, and it simply went forward from there as Jesus rebuked and reproached the Pharisees with his many words. But then it seemed it became rumored about that Jesus was in this place and dining with the Pharisees in this place. And as a multitude began to gather about that home to press inward and about it, so the multitude seemed to grow and swell when they heard these words that Jesus spoke to the Pharisees inside, perhaps to witness the altercation between these two, and even to take the approach of some glee. But then, very suddenly, Jesus turned to his disciples. He began to speak these words clearly, definitely to them. Because at that point and at that moment, a trap became evident to our Lord. A trap which he warned his disciples about, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And these words demand your and my attention today. We live in a society whose protection we have enjoyed for a long time. We have enjoyed the protection and peace of our society. We have enjoyed such protection and peace as has allowed us to carry on in the Christian faith, to have a public, visible Church of Jesus Christ, to be able to worship God according to His Word, to raise up our children according to His Word, to have Christian schools, teach our children according to the Word of God. And we have been able to carry on in this work as accepted in society, given a place in that society. But now what is before us, as perhaps even having before the approval of society, is now beginning to turn. Whereas even conservative churches were looked at and regarded as being pillars of order and pillars of peace for society, churches today, conservative churches, are viewed as a threat. A threat. There is a new social order being put into place, and it grows and swells with approval every day. And you and I are finding ourselves as strangers and foreigners in the society. Changing before our eyes, the ground is changing even under our feet. And the question comes to us now at this time, a very sharp and urgent question. Will you and I be tempted to try to keep and maintain our peace with this new order and this new society, as we have enjoyed its support, if not just simple tolerance in the past? Will we still seek for it in the future? Will we see it as our life, or will we see it properly as our death? And the question comes more and more to our attention. We cannot please men. We must please God. And there is only one safety for you and me. There's only one peace for our homes, our families, and our church. And that is that we live in the fear of God and put off all the weakness of hypocrisy. So in that light, we consider these words of our Lord Jesus Christ to us in this text under the theme, Fear God. We note, first of all, the danger recognized, secondly, the root explained, and then finally, the fear commanded. Now, what is before our eyes in the Word of God this afternoon is this word that is called hypocrisy. We do well to understand exactly what hypocrisy is. Now, it's most popularly used upon the occasion when one is discovered or one is found out. And a man might present himself in a certain way, having a certain virtue, finding a certain approval, and this virtue that he finds himself to be made of and this way that he's able to present himself in, he lauds and he praises. He boasts himself of this, and it is this that he uses as a corner to gain in his society, whatever his society is, and he uses it to gain the approval of men around him. But then, as in a moment, his face and his presentation breaks down, and his real, true character comes through. He is not the man, he is not the individual that he portrayed himself to be. So he earns this epithet, hypocrite. And he is found to be guilty of the sin of hypocrisy. But hypocrisy, according to the Word of God, is far more than just an occasion. In fact, this particular sin itself is identified by Christ as a leaven. A leaven, a very, very powerful word. So we must look at hypocrisy as something that is broad and general, something that has a beginning, and that is a wicked power or a wicked principle that can run through and permeate us. Now, hypocrisy really consists of two things. You might say that it is fundamentally a mismatch. It's fundamentally a mismatch. One presents himself in a way and in a manner. And he so attempts to project himself in this way as to have an integrity and a consistency about him, so that he garners and he wins for himself a reputation. He is upright and he is outstanding for his moral character. He is good. And he enjoys the reputation that he has. He possesses it. He parades it. He enjoys it. And he's very careful about this presentation. And yet his presentation is a hypocrisy. It is a hypocrisy because what is outward and outside of him, what the presentation is that he makes, the shape and mold of his life, is completely at odds with who he is within. So we speak of his true character, what he is like on the inside. We have to understand that as he is a hypocrite, not only what he is within does not jar or does not match with what he is on the outside, but within there is promoted. Within there carries forth a wickedness and an evil. It's not simply that the man has no regard to what he is within, but as the force of goodness tries to prevail on the outside, so the wickedness and the sinfulness that is within boils within and is in constant rebellion against the picture that he portrays outside of himself. So there's always this force, always this pressure operating that he's living according to two ways, one outside, one inward, and there is in him a conflict between the two as he sees it. The second point of this practice is that this same man really as one lives in a constant state of self-justification. He lives, he walks in a constant state of self-justification. He is righteous, he is holy, and he is good. He prides himself on being holy, righteous, and good. He has the verdict of others upon him. He enjoys the verdict of others upon him. He is good, righteous, and holy. And so he supposes that as men think of him, and as of men say of him, he is righteous, he is good, he is holy, so he has and enjoys the standing before God. He has his own righteousness. He has his own holiness, because what he is on the outside, he supposes and pretends, is also before God. So he practices, he studies, he labors to deceive. And his success is, as he thinks, his holiness and his righteousness. This way of the hypocrite, Jesus lays out in Luke chapter 11, verse 44, we have the simple judgment that he states, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites!" So he identifies the hypocrisy this way. In verse 39, "Now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness." Verse 44, "Ye are as graves which appear not, and as men that walk over them are not aware of them." If they were aware, they'd quickly get away. The grave is unclean. There's a dead body down there. But they don't know it, so they simply walk over it. Otherwise, they would avoid it. Jesus compares them to whited sepulchres on the outside, painted, made white and clean, decorated, but inside full of dead men's bones. Another way that Jesus explained the hypocrisy of the Pharisees was, we have in verse 42, "Woe to you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs." They're occupied with them. They're careful in them. "And Passover judgment and the love of God." Pointing, being occupied with the lesser, more particular, than the greater and more general. But also the way of, Jesus explains the hypocrisy of these in verses 47 and 48. "Ye build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly ye bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and ye build their sepulchres." As Jesus went on to explain to them the wisdom of God sending to them prophets, apostles, teachers, to turn them from their wickedness, but they abused them and they killed them. Hypocrisy will not allow itself to be brought into the light. It hates the light and seeks to kill and destroy the light. Now, what is the danger of hypocrisy? Why is hypocrisy a danger? It presents itself as a danger in this way. There is a way that you and I can be taught. And there is a way that you and I can lay hold upon what we are taught. This way and this teaching is this. Do these things. Do these things. Make sure you do these things. Help out. Don't do bad things. Be nice. Go to church always. And secondly, if you do these things, you will be all right. If you do these things, you will be all right. Make sure everything outside is orderly. And if you do that, everything is all right. You have a place. You're not causing trouble. You might gain other men's approvals. That's good. That's it. It's complete. Or simply to present ourselves as perhaps examples, shining, outstanding, wonderful examples. And perhaps to say to our children, as you see me live my life, so you live your life. Then everything will be good. Or this danger. What are other people thinking? What are other people thinking? What are they saying? Make sure that they don't have anything to talk about, that they don't have anything to say. Then everything will be all right. All outward. And that is far easier. Far easier to work with behavior, far easier to shape and mold behavior the way you want it than to go down to the heart and address the heart. And simply to say, as long as everything is all right outwardly and we can have a proper presentation, then everything is fine. It's all that counts. The danger is also that this can happen spiritually. Spiritually. Here are the teachings of the church. This is what we confess. This is what we explain. This is what God's word says. Learn them. Be able to recite them. Commit them to memory. That's good. Be good. Obey God's law. Keep his commandments. And make sure you don't give occasion to anyone else to say anything bad about you, about the way you live your life. And to turn children and to young people into adults that simply carry on in the same way. Make sure what you do is approved by parents, by the church, by the elders. And that is the danger of hypocrisy. Ultimately, to say, what's inward doesn't matter. What's inside of you, what's in your heart doesn't matter. And that is simply to live in the fear of men, as we shall see. It is to live really without a heart in what you do. To live without a heart in your worship. To live without a heart in your confession. Simply to say, all those other things in order, but my heart is mine. I can do with it as I please. That is the way of hypocrisy. Our Lord Jesus Christ compares this hypocrisy of the Pharisees to leaven. I hope the children know what leaven means and what leaven is. What is leaven? Leaven is a very curious thing. You can have a big lump of dough, and all you need is a pinch of leaven, just a pinch of it. And you open up that dough down to the middle, you put the leaven in the middle of that dough, you cover it up, and you knead that dough, you work it and work it and work it and work it. And as you work it, something happens. That little pinch of leaven gets spread through that whole loaf of bread. And all you need to do, once that leaven has worked through that bread, is to set that bread aside and to watch. And as you watch that bread, under the influence of that leaven, something amazing happens. That bread, or that lump of dough, begins to rise. And it rises because each little bit of that leaven combines itself with the sugar that's in that bread to form a gas. And that gas creates little bubbles throughout the bread. And it's those bubbles that are made and that grow larger and larger and larger that cause that whole lump to rise. So when you see that bread, maybe as that big lump of dough even has baked in the oven and coming back out of that oven, you see how large that bread becomes. It's all because of that yeast. So that yeast spreads itself through, and throughout the bread it carries its certain definite effect. And then the result is this. You might cut a large piece of that bread. And you take that piece of that bread and you put it in your mouth. You know what happens to it? It becomes small. It becomes small again. And it just really goes back to that dough that it was before in its size. Now that teaches us something about sin. First of all, you only need a little bit. Just a little bit of sin. I might say just a little bit of hypocrisy. And that little bit of hypocrisy that you and I would say of, it's so small, it doesn't count. It really doesn't matter. It's too small. It's of no consequence. But that hypocrisy works through. It works through. It goes around. And it goes through your whole nature. And what does it do in your whole nature? It puffs up. It builds up. It becomes a pride in what you are and what you have externally and outwardly. So you say, what's true and real, who I am inside, that's of no consequence. It doesn't matter. And that sin grows more and more and more until we come to the truth of verses 2 and 3, where all that sin is exposed, And all that puffed up righteousness, holiness, goodness that was created before man, it's gone. It's disappeared. And it's no longer righteousness and holiness, but it's hypocrisy. All sin, all wickedness, and all evil. Now, the point, especially the particular point that our Lord Jesus Christ makes here is that just a little will bring ruin and catastrophe. That hypocrisy of the Pharisees, stay very far away from it. Now, you and I are meant to continue on and wonder, what is this about hypocrisy? Why is it the danger that it is? So our Lord continues to go on to teach about the root of this hypocrisy. The root of this hypocrisy is really formed and forged on a lie. Our eyes need to be open to know what lies at the bottom of all hypocrisy. We have a teaching that's given to us in verses 2 and 3 that leads us in the proper direction. And the simple truth taught by Christ we're meant to apply to this way of hypocrisy. Verse 2, there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Verse 3, therefore whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which we have spoken in the ear and closet shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. Now, hypocrisy is taken to a different level in the Word of God here. Hypocrisy means the covering over of some things, thinking they will never be revealed. Verse 2, they will be revealed. Those things that are hid, they shall be known. And then hypocrisy as things spoken in darkness, not held within between one by one, but shared between two, but in darkness. Whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. That which ye have spoken in the ear and closet shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. All true, all shall be revealed, all shall be manifested. So why is there still hypocrisy? When we think we can hide something, we're lying to ourselves. We think no one else will know about it. We're lying to ourselves. It will be revealed, it will be known. So why do we? The source is a certain fear. And as our Lord Jesus Christ goes to this source, he draws the disciples in closer to himself. Verse 4, he says, "And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do." There's where hypocrisy begins. The fear of men. The fear of men. Now, what is this fear of men? We go back to what Jesus had said about the leaven of the, that is, the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. You might think of two things in operation. What was the hypocrisy of the Pharisees? Well, the hypocrisy might be said to be this. First of all, it was the Pharisees' own method. It was the Pharisees' own way of preserving and promoting themselves. We approve together of who we are. These are the standards. This is the way to live. This is the way to dress. This is the way to walk. This is the way to live your whole life. Keep it, and you're good. Break it, and you're bad. Follow our rules, you will have our approval. Now, that went in two different directions. It worked among the Pharisees themselves. They had a highly developed standard of morality concerning everything. If you kept that way, if you held to their teachings, you were certainly, definitely in, and you were at the top of society. You were the holy ones. But secondly, that also worked itself downward. They enjoyed. They had the approval of their society. The Jews. The Jews as God's people. The Jews as God's holy, redeemed, sanctified people. They were held in esteem by them. They were honored. They were glorified because they excelled in holiness. So it was thought. That was their pride, and on that they sustained themselves. Look at who we are. We are right. And therefore, of course, we are right before God. Such was the way of their hypocrisy, but it was all the fear of men. From the Pharisees to the multitude back to the Pharisees, it was all hypocrisy. Now, do you understand why the warning must be so very sharp? Right here and right now for the disciples from Jesus' lips. Why? Because as this innumerable multitude drew together, the disciples understood what lay at stake. They understood the point of this contention between Jesus and the Pharisees. Here was a battle between two, and this multitude had gathered together to watch. Who would win? Who would be triumphant? How do you know? How do you tell? Which way will the multitude go? Will they stay with the Pharisees? Will they continue to honor, to laud and praise the Pharisees? Will they continue to stand in awe and wonder of them? Maybe the Pharisees are right. If the Pharisees frown upon Jesus, what does that mean for his disciples? Having the Pharisees frown upon them. Then they would not have the approval of men. Something to fear. Something to wonder at and worry about. Or, if the multitude should scorn, should mock and ridicule the Pharisees, seeing them exposed, and then begin to turn to follow after Jesus, what must the disciples think? What conclusion must they draw? Yes, Jesus must be right. Jesus must be correct. We must certainly follow Jesus because the multitudes are. Then there is the fear of men. To receive honor and praise of men, on the one hand, is also to be ruled by them, to give men power over you, to give them the position of judges. Do I please you? Am I accepted by you? Do I have your glory, your honor, your praise? And there is the snare. There is the snare of hypocrisy. Because that's what men see, the outward. So if we live by the judgment of men, if we live for their approval, there's only one thing to cultivate, only one thing to watch over, only one thing to guard and keep, how you are before men, how they see you. There is the snare. And there is the leaven. You give to men and the fear of men an inch, it'll work all through you. They'll become your chief, your main, and soon your only concern. What do men think? Now, our Lord does something most wonderful. It does something most amazing to bring you and me to our senses. He says to you and me, don't look for their approval. Don't even look at their frowns. Don't even think of their disapproval. Now, I look at those things. I look at their frowns. I look at their disapproval. I don't know what to do. I'd be undone. How could I live without their approval? But to have their disapproval, to have their frowns, to have their anger, to feel rejected, to have no place at all, can't have that. There's the hypocrisy. Working upon me, working in me. And our Lord Jesus Christ sweeps all that away. It's not a matter of approval. It's not a matter of applause or praise. It's not even a matter of a frown or an anger, but killing. Killing. Be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. There they are. They're going to kill you. That's their lack of approval. Right there, right then, our Lord Jesus Christ says to you and me, fear them not. Fear them not. Fear not to please them. Fear not to reconcile yourself to them. Here is the one that you must fear. Fear God. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. And right there, the two are brought together in their comparison. Men will kill you. But that is nothing. Nothing. No cause there for fear. No worry there. Why control your actions according to what men think? They can only kill you. But whom shall ye fear? Who shall control your actions and who you are? Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell, to the everlasting torment, and into the lake of fire. Fear him. Of course. It is absolutely perfectly clear. But then we must understand what this fear is supposed to do. That is to make you and me fear exceedingly. To tremble and to say we are undone, for this is the very same God who, according to verse 2, will bring everything to light. Everything that is hidden he will bring to light. This is the God who will cause everything that is spoken in darkness and whispered in the ear to be proclaimed upon the housetop and to be brought into the light in his just judgment. And you and I are meant to tremble with the greatest fear of what he not only can do, but will do to hypocrites. And this fear of God must make us flee with all our power to the cross of Jesus Christ, to know by his suffering and death the only redemption from hell, the only righteousness that saves, and to know that righteousness as a true, glorious, mighty righteousness. Righteousness that has in it no leaven of any hypocrisy. Righteousness that was through and through the love, the fear, the glory, and honor of God. Love that was committed to keeping all the commandments of God in the love of God and to God's glory without any fear of man mixed in at all. And a love that obeyed God, though it meant bearing the shame, the reproach, and the scorn of men, even being killed by men, and earning their contempt, their wrath and their hatred by his righteousness and by his true goodness. not giving in at all to their methods of hypocrisy. And there, you and I find and know the riches of grace, loving kindness, the mercy of God, so great, so rich, so without bound, poured out upon us to rescue and redeem us from all our sin, even the leaven of our own hypocrisy. But there before the cross, we discover and we learn an even greater fear than the fear of him who is able to cast both soul and body into hell. We learn the greatness of his love, his grace, and his mercy. So great as coming to you and me from the holy, righteous, glorious God and shown to us as poor, weak, miserable sinners. A grace to make us fear, a grace to make us tremble, but also mixed in with a love and delight in this our God. So great is he in his mercy to us. And that fear that we learn at the cross of Jesus Christ is our safety. It is our refuge. Who else is there to please? Who else is there to delight? Who else is there to seek to please than him who loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son? Men, the wicked, the ungodly, the hypocrisy? No. Let us fear our God. And in that fear, let us know our safety and our refuge from all hypocrisy, living from our hearts unto our God. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word, a word to show us our sinfulness and our weakness, a word of warning. We pray by that word, bring us to thee, our God, to be our rock and our refuge, to know thy wondrous love to us and thy great salvation of us through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we pray by thy grace, may thy service and thy worship, may the love of thee, our God, be ever our delight, our blessedness to seek, to find, and to rejoice in all our lives. Keep us safe from hypocrisy. Keep us safe from the fear of men. Lead us in the way of eternal life. In Jesus' name we ask, amen.